Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Let's read verses 12 through 16, and we'll take a look at these verses tonight. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 16. It says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Now, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul has given us a spiritual biography. He mentions his past in verse 1 through 11, his present in what we're going to look at in verses 12 through 16, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at his future in verses 17 through 21. Now, in this section, we meet Paul, the athlete, with his spiritual vigor, pressing toward the finish line in the Christian race. Now, in this final section, we will see Paul, who has a citizenship in heaven, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is exercising the spiritual mind. He is looking at things on earth from God's point of view. As he does, he's not upset by things behind him. He's not upset about things around him or before him. Things will not rob Paul of his joy. Now, in his letters, Paul uses many illustrations from this present world to communicate truth about the Christian life. He mentions four prominent ones. He talks about the military, and he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And in another section of his writings, he talks about enduring hardness as a what? Good soldier. He talks about architecture. He says, "Ye are the temple of God." And he talks about agriculture. He says, "Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." But he also talks about athletics. In one portion, he talks about fighting a good fight. And he's talking about boxing. He talks about running. And he talks about wrestling. Now, it's important to note that Paul is not telling us how to be saved in this section. If he were, it would be a picture of salvation by works or our good effort. And this would contradict what he wrote in the first 11 verses of this chapter. Now, in order to participate in the Greek games, the athlete had to be a citizen. He did not run the race to gain citizenship. Now, in verse 20, Paul reminds us that our conversation, that word is a word for citizenship, is in heaven. Because we are already children of God through faith in Christ, we have the responsibility of running the race and achieving the goals that God has set for us. This is a graphic picture of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, where it says, "Work out your own salvation, for it is God which worketh in you. Each believer is on a track, and each has a special lane in which to run, and each has a goal that we ought to achieve." Now, if we reach the goal the way God has planned, we will receive a reward. If we fail, we lose the reward, but we do not lose our citizenship. All of us should want to be winning Christians. We also should want to fulfill the purpose for which we have been saved. Now, there are essentials, five essentials, I believe, for winning the race and one day receiving the reward that God has promised to those who finish well. Now, the first essential is dissatisfaction. Notice what it says in verse 12 and 13 once again. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have what? Apprehended." Now, Paul is saying, I haven't attained. Now, this is a statement made by the greatest Christian in the history of Christianity. He happens to be Paul. And he's saying, you know what? I've never permitted myself to be satisfied with any of the spiritual attainments that I have accomplished. Now, he's satisfied with Jesus Christ, but he's not satisfied with his spiritual attainments. Now, a sanctified dissatisfaction is the first essential to progress in the Christian race. You know, if you're satisfied with what you have spiritually, you're not going to grow. You already arrived. You plateaued. There's no new ground for you because you're satisfied with the little bit of Christianity that you have. Paul never said that. He said, man, I haven't attained. You know what? There's so much more ground to gain. Now, many Christians are self-satisfied because they compare their running with that of other Christians, and it's usually with those that are not making much progress. Now, had Paul compared himself with others, he would have been tempted to be proud and perhaps to let up just a little bit. After all, there were not too many believers in Paul's day who had experienced all that Paul went through. But Paul did not compare himself with others. You know who he compared himself with? Himself. He also compared himself with Jesus. Now, the dual use of the word perfect in verse 12 and 15 explains his thinking. He says, I haven't arrived yet at perfection in verse 12, but he is perfect and mature in verse 15. And one mark of the maturity in a believer is a knowledge that they are not perfect. The mature Christian honestly evaluates himself, and then they strive to do better. Now, that's what a mature Christian does. We need to realize we're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect till Jesus comes, but we ought to make strides. We ought to make progress. We ought to do what we can do to improve our spiritual growth. Now, often in the Bible, we're warned against a false estimate of our spiritual condition. Now, the church at Sardis had a name that thou livest, Jesus said, and art dead. Now, they thought they had it all going on. But Jesus looked at them and said, you know what? You're dead. They had reputation without reality. The church of Laodicea boasted that it was rich. But in the sight of God, it was wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In contrast to the Laodicean church, the believers at Smyrna, they thought they were poor, when they were actually rich. Remember Samson? He thought he still had the power of God as he got up from Delilah's lap after he got the most expensive haircut in the world. But in reality, that power departed from him. Ask yourself, do you think more highly of yourself spiritually than you ought to? That's a terrible situation. You know what? You can deceive yourself into thinking you have arrived. Self-evaluation can also be a dangerous thing because we can err in two different directions. We can make ourselves or think we're better than we are, or we can make ourselves worse than we are. Now, Paul had no illusions about himself. And he knew he had to still keep pressing forward in order to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him. A divine dissatisfaction is essential if we are to grow spiritually. We cannot be complacent. We cannot be satisfied with where we are. We have much ground to gain. Second essential to winning the race is devotion. Devotion. Notice what it says in verse 13. But this what? One thing I what? Do. Now, one thing is a phrase that is important to the Christian life. Jesus told the self-righteous rich young ruler, one thing thou lackest. And then we see one thing is needful, as he explained to busy Martha as she criticized her sister. There was a man that received his sight from Jesus. He said, one thing I know. And then the psalmist declared, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, testified the psalmist. You know, too many Christians get involved in too many things when the secret of progress is to concentrate on one thing. You know, sometimes we get letters from our missionaries, or I talk to them, and I find out they got all these irons in the fire. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? You know, it's nice that you're a volunteer fireman. It's nice that you get involved in some of these other things, but you're not doing the main thing that you were called to do. You were called there to win souls and build a church. Focus on those things. We also need to devote ourselves to running the Christian race. Some of us get so busy, caught up in all these other things, and they're not have to be bad things. They can be good things. But what's the main thing that's driving your life? And if it isn't growing and being the Christian God wants you to do or be, then you know what? You need to remove those things and focus on what you're supposed to do. Finish the goal that God has given you. No athlete succeeds by doing everything. You know, they succeed by specializing. You know, there's some people in the NFL, they're just special teamers. And that's all they've ever become. And some of them become very good at being a special teamer. But you know what? They don't play offense, and they don't play defense, and they don't play on special teams. They just are special teamers. Think about it. Not everybody's a kicker. Not everybody's a punter. Not everybody's a gunner. But these guys, they focus on their job on special teams, and some of them even made the Hall of Fame. Remember a guy by the name of Steve Tasker? He never did anything but special teams. He did it for years, and he's in the Hall of Fame. Special. You know, what are you specializing in? We need to focus. Few athletes are proficient in different sports. There's very few Bo Jacksons who can be good at baseball and football. That doesn't normally happen. They are the exception. The winners are those who concentrate. They keep their eyes on the goal, and they let nothing else distract them. How is your race being run? Or is it being run? Maybe you're just slow walking. Third essential to winning the race is direction. Notice what it says again in verse 13. But this one thing I do, now notice, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are what? Before. Now the unsaved person is often controlled by the past. But the Christian that's running the race looks towards the future. Imagine what would happen if everyone in the race started looking behind them. I mean, nobody would stay in their lane. People be tripping over each other. You know, we are accustomed to saying past, present, and future. We should view time as flowing from the future into the present and then into the past. At least the believer should be future-oriented, forgetting those things which are what? Behind. Please keep in mind that Bible terminology forget does not mean fail to remember. To forget in the Bible means to no longer be influenced by or affected by. When God promises, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, he's not suggesting that he wipes out his memory bank with us, because that's impossible. What he's saying is, I will no longer hold their sins against them. Their sins can no longer affect their standing with me or influence my attitude toward them. He's going to love us, and he doesn't hold those things against us anymore. So forgetting the things which are behind does not suggest an impossible feat of mental and psychological gymnastics whereby we erase the sins and mistakes of the past. It simply means we break from the power of the past by living for the future. You know, far too many Christians have issues that need a tissue. And those issues are all what? Things in the past. They have not learned to break free from the past. And that past is like a chain and it drags them down. You know, we're supposed to not let those things affect us anymore. Those things are in the what? Let me ask you, those who have these issues, can you change history? No. But why do you allow it to affect the present or the future? Has God forgiven? Yes. And maybe, you know, when you weren't at fault and somebody did something awful to you. But what are you supposed to do with that? Are you supposed to still let it affect you today? Who here hasn't been hurt in the past? Raise your hand. Oh, everybody has. You haven't? Oh, yeah, everybody has, haven't they? But you know what? You still press on. You can still enjoy life. Those things are past. You can't undo them. You know, I remember years ago we had a woman in this church and something terrible happened to her. But you know what? Her whole life was governed by that incident. I couldn't believe it. It's like, man, when are you going to let go? When are you going to forget those things that are behind? Why is it allowing you to control you today? There's a lot of people like that. Now, we need to break the power of the past so we can live for today and in the future. We can't change the past, but we can change the meaning of the past. Why can't we use those things for good today? A good example of the principle I'm talking about is Joseph in the book of Genesis. Now, how many think he had it easy? No. Remember, he was the golden boy in the family? Father gave him the coat of many colors. He sends him to his brothers, and his brothers opened him up with welcome arms and hugged him and kissed him and sent him back home, and everything was hunky-dory. No. He went and saw his brothers and said, oh, here comes this dreamer. Let's snuff out those dreams. And so what did they do? They were going to kill him, weren't they? And then they saw the Midianites come by and they said, hey, you know, if we kill him, we get nothing. But if we sell him, we can line our pockets with some filthy lucre. So they sell him and Joseph gets sold into slavery, right? Now he's taken away from his family. He's in a foreign country. He's put on slave in the house of Potiphar. Then while he's there, Potiphar's wife casts her eye upon him, and then he ends up in jail as she falsely accuses him of something he did not do. But then eventually he does a couple dreams for the baker and the butler, and Pharaoh has a dream. The butler forgot about him. But Pharaoh has a dream a few years later, and the butler goes, so they had a V8. And so he gets released from prison because Pharaoh had some dreams, and he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and he becomes the prime minister. Now, you don't ever see Joseph allowing the past to ruin his present. How many think he had power to wreak vengeance on those who had done him wrong? Oh, yeah. And he didn't really need Pharaoh's permission to do it, did he? So, there's a famine now, right? Well, guess who comes? His brothers. And he recognizes them. But when he comes the second time, when they come the second time to get more corn, he reveals himself to them. Now think of that. Did he hold a grudge against them? Now, did they mistreat him? Sure they did. But he saw the past from God's point of view. And as a result, he was unable to hold anything against his brothers. He said, you meant it for against me for evil, but God meant it for what? Good. And he said, he brought me to this position so I could take care of you. Now, he was fulfilling God's plan. He was looking ahead. He broke the power of the past. But if he didn't, things would have been a whole lot different for Joseph, wouldn't they? Too many Christians are shackled by regrets of the past. They're trying to run a race by looking backward. It just ain't going to work. No wonder they stumble. No wonder they fall. No wonder they get in the way of other Christians. Some Christian runners are being distracted by successes of the past and not their failures. You know, one of the things that just, I don't know, it just kind of makes me laugh inside. I don't do it to their face, but I hear people say, you know, well, I used to do this, and they like to drop their names and tell me all of what they did, and I just look at them, and when they get done bragging about what they used to do, I say, well, what are you doing for the Lord now? What are you doing for him now? I'm not interested in what you used to do. What are you doing now? You say, well, why would you do that? Well, I'm trying to get them to realize you got to break the past and you got to live in the present and the future and you got to do something for the Lord while you can. Amen. The things which are behind must be set aside, and the things which are before must take their place. It is possible to have dissatisfaction, devotion, and direction, and then still lose the race and the reward. Because there's a fourth essential. That is determination. Determination. Look at verse 14. I what? Press. Boy, that means... There's something there, isn't it? That's determination. Toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I press is the same verb translated I follow after in verse 12, and it carries the idea of an intense endeavor. A man does not become a winning athlete by listening to lectures, watching movies, reading books, are cheering at the games. They become a winning athlete by getting into the game and determining to win. You know, I think that's what's wrong with a lot of our sports today when everybody's a winner. Why put the effort in? That's so wrong. Our kids need to be brought up. There is success, and you need to work hard. And when you determine to be successful, you know what? You will win. Now, there are two extremes to avoid here. I must do it all. Or God must do it all. You know, I remember years ago some lady was like, you know what? I'm having a hard time struggling with this sin. Why doesn't God give me victory over it? I said, oh. I said, did he get you into that sin? No. I said, then why should he give you victory over it? Don't you think you need to do something? Doesn't the Bible say keep yourself clean? How about putting some effort in? I believe if we put the effort in, God will help us out. You say, well, does not Jesus say, without me you can do nothing? Yeah. But God works in us that he might work through us. We need to apply ourselves to the things of the spiritual life. God is able to mature us and strengthen us for the race. Listen, is he going to read the Bible for us? Is he going to pray for us? Is he going to tell others about Jesus for us? Is he going to obey for us? No. Don't you think we need to do our part? You know, sometimes people pray about something and it boggles my mind. And I think, what do you expect God to do that for you? He's not in that business. If you can do it, you ought to do it. Some Christians are so busy dying to self that they never come back to life to run the race. Others are so sure they can make it on their own, they never stop to read the Bible, pray, and ask God for the Holy Spirit's power on their life. Toward what goal is the runner pressing with spiritual determination? Well, it is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When he reaches a goal, he will receive a reward. Again, Paul is not suggesting that we go to heaven by our efforts. He's simply saying that just as an athlete is rewarded for his performance, the faithful believer will be crowned when Jesus returns. Then the last essential Paul mentions for winning the race is discipline. Discipline. Look at verse 15 and 16. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. You know, it's not enough to run hard and win the race. The runner also needs to obey the rules. In the Greek games, the judges were very strict about this. Any infringement of the rules would disqualify the athlete. Now, would the athlete lose his citizenship? No, but he did forfeit the right to run the race, and he did forfeit the right to win a prize. In verse 15 and 16, Paul is emphasizing the importance of the Christian remembering the spiritual rules that are laid down in the Word of God. You know, we hear a phrase today, stay in your lane. How many ever heard that? That's what the Christian life is supposed to be. Stay in your lane. Run with the rules that God has set down. Don't be so concerned about everybody else. Run your race. Keep your eyes looking unto Jesus. Finish well. You know, the Bible history is filled with people who began a race with some success but failed at the end, all because they disregarded God's rules. Now, they didn't lose their salvation, but they did lose rewards. Happened a lot, did it not? One time he was pretty good, as long as he was around Uncle Abraham. What about a guy by the name of Solomon? He started off great, did he not? Lord revealed himself to him. He built the temple, and man, the glory of the Lord filled that temple. I mean, Solomon had it going on. And then all of a sudden, all those strange wives that he married, they led his heart away, and he ended up dying in disgrace. What about a guy by the name of Samson? Man, what a great beginning he had. And yet, he failed in the end. How about King Saul? He seemed to have a pretty good beginning, didn't he? And then he just didn't really obey God like he should. And he ended up dying in disgrace. Well, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Another group, isn't it? You know, what I'm trying to get at is you may be running the race pretty well. Or maybe you have. Doesn't guarantee you're going to run it to the end and finish well. Now, it's an exciting experience to run the race daily looking unto Jesus. And it'll be even more exciting and thrilling when Jesus returns and we stand before the Bema to receive our rewards. It was this future prospect that motivated Paul, and it should also motivate us. I don't know about you, but I want to hear my Savior say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." All right, we'll end right there.